That's thinned it out a bit, hasn't it? Quietened us down. Just a very short passage in Matthew's Gospel today, but just a reminder of context before we read these few verses in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus started Matthew chapter 6 with reminding people about giving, and then he went on, and we saw this last week, to talk about praying. And this week, we're reading three verses where Jesus talks about fasting. Very appropriate for Mothering Sunday, it seems to me. In a kind of perverse way. But the thread that runs through this is Jesus is pointing out how it's easy to be hypocritical. It's very, very easy for us to look great on the outside, but it's the inside that really matters. And there are certain things which give that away. And our attitude to money and generosity, our attitude to praying, and our attitude perhaps to being very serious, intentional about our relationship with God in other ways, demonstrates where we're really at. That's the kind of background. And so we come to Matthew chapter 6, just a few verses from verse 16. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Short and sweet this morning, short and sweet. I called when I was planning this out many, many weeks ago now, a couple of months ago, came up with the title Keeping Up Appearances. And that's really what Jesus is talking about. Keeping up appearances on the outside. And I thought, you know, if we call it Keeping Up Appearances, immediately we're going to think of a very posh woman called Bucket. So just for a bit of light relief, here's a minute or so of dear old Hyacinth.
Do sit down, my dears, anywhere. Except there.
You wouldn't want to have coffee there, would you? Even if you are the vicar. Hyacinth Bouquet, very well known, of course, to television audiences as someone for whom appearances matter very, very much. Making the right impression. And Jesus is speaking really throughout the Sermon on the Mount, certainly in this sixth chapter, about saying that's not what faith is about. That's not what being a Christian is all about. Being a follower of Jesus isn't about looking good. It's not about reputation. It's not about making the right impressions on people. It's about what's in the heart. It's about the reality of relationship. A relationship that we have, not just with those around us, though that's very important, and how we respond to one another, but with God himself, the creator of this indescribable universe in which we live. That it's possible to know him and have relationship which is sustained through what he says, what he reveals of himself, through prayer, the means of us communicating with God, like breathing. It's so vital and so important. And that's the kind of background we have in this chapter before we get to Jesus' teaching on fasting. I thought, you know, maybe we should just skip over this bit, especially on Mothering Sunday. And then I thought, well, no. And in fact, if you've been listening closely over the last few weeks, I've mentioned this a few times. I've actually thrown out a bit of a challenge to our church leaders. I don't know if they've picked it up at all. Because I wonder whether actually God is saying something very specific to Faversham Baptist Church at this time on the subject of fasting. So just for a few moments, we're going to look at what Jesus is saying here and what the Bible teaches us about fasting. Fasting. Okay, so let's just define what we mean for a moment. Fasting. And especially when fasting is linked to prayer, and in the Bible it almost always is linked with prayer. It's a spiritual discipline of humbling ourselves before God to show how much we hunger for him amongst everything else that's going on in our lives and in the world. To give him glory, to seek his leading, his direction in our lives, to turn away some tragedy or to seek a blessing, to seek his blessing. It's traditionally the act of willingly abstaining from some or all food, drink, or both for a period of time, a defined period, a limited period. We'll come back to practicalities in a moment, but why are we even talking about this morning? It's not perhaps what you would have chosen to do coming into church. What's he doing? Talking about fasting? Goodness gracious. Wish I'd stayed at home, made dinner. I'm not saying don't have dinner. I hope you've got dinner on the go. And if you are in a house with a mother, I hope you're doing it for her. I won't look too carefully around here. Why should we do it? I mean, what's fasting all about? Well, there are quite a number of different reasons why we should consider this whole thing about fasting as part of being a Christian. Remember, this is our discipleship manual, Matthew's Gospel, given to people who became Christians to help them understand what it's all about. It's a bit like that, those wonderfully detailed manuals you get for cars, Haynes manuals, aren't they? You know, I used to have one for our old Mini, and it used to have lots of drawings, cutaway drawings, so I could find out where everything was. And with our Mini, which was my very first car, I could do that. I could actually strip things out and change things and what have you. But cars have got a bit more complicated. But this is the Haynes Manual. Matthew's Gospel is the Haynes Manual of Discipleship for Christian people, which gives you the ins and the outs, the nitty-gritty, and helps you get to grips with it. And here we've got a reference to fasting. Why should we do it? Here are some reasons. One, it's a principle that Jesus appears to be teaching. Did you notice in this very short reading here, Jesus says to his followers, when you fast. There's some teaching in the Old Testament, but there's nothing that requires specifically that you do this fasting in a particular way. But Jesus seemed to assume that those around him who he was speaking to, his disciples, and the crowds are still on the edge of things, you'll remember, that there'll be a number of them who are fasting. He didn't say, you should fast. He simply said, when you fast. There was an acceptance that this was a done thing. Did not say, if you fast. Okay, you might say, that's fine. So people were fasting in those days, but that doesn't mean we should now. Fair enough. Fair point, isn't it? Well, Mark's gospel helps us out a little bit here. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus says this. John's disciples, because John had a bit of a crowd following him, John the Baptist, until he was beheaded. And Jesus' disciples, they often experience life very differently. So some of John's disciples and some of the Pharisees were fasting, and they came to Jesus and they said, why is it that John's lot, our lot over here, we have to fast and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples, they're not fasting. They're not fasting. Shouldn't they be fasting, they're saying. Mark chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. In other words, Jesus, who is the bridegroom, he's saying, look, it's a bit of a party. I'm here. We're celebrating like you do at a wedding. You wouldn't dream of going without food and drink at a wedding. It's part of the celebration. And I'm here at the moment, and that's why these guys there, we're eating, we're drinking, not extravagantly, but we're just enjoying life. But there will come a time, says Jesus, when the bridegroom is gone, and just about everyone accepts that he was talking about when, after Easter, dying, rising again, he would then ascend into heaven. And when he's gone, then that's the time for fasting, he says. Serious work to be done. I'm leaving my followers with a job to do, however long it takes. Whether it's just a short period of time, or whether it's 2,000 years, or whether it's more than that. We're still part of this period, and when Jesus left this job for his followers to do, there's going to be a time then, he says, when it would be really appropriate to be fasting. More than that, we see examples, here are other reasons, we see examples of fasting in the early church. If we go on to read in the rest of the New Testament, there are a number of times we hear about the church fasting. And it's very easy now to think, oh, well, you know, these are so far removed from us in time and place. But we're talking for instance, at Antioch in Acts chapter 13. We're talking about a group of people who believe in Jesus, who have a relationship with him and trust him, who gather together to worship together, to pray together, and to serve him together. Yep, it's not UK 2012. It's a different time and a different place, but there's no other difference. We are a group of people who love Jesus, who are gathered together, who commit ourselves to him and to one another, to seek his direction, to worship, to pray, and to serve him here and now. And in Acts chapter 13, let me read it. In the church there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. If this had not have happened, Acts would probably be the last book in our Bible. We probably wouldn't have most of the rest of Acts. Actually, Acts 14 onwards, we wouldn't have some of the letters that Paul wrote, because he wouldn't have gone on those journeys that we hear about and that he writes about, and to those churches which he founds in these different places. We wouldn't have it, would we? It was all down to the fact that here, in this church, they were seriously saying, "Lord, what do you want us to do?" And they fasted and they prayed. They were hungry enough for God and his leading. They wanted to say it. Someone said this, I like this. They wanted to say it with the hunger of their bodies and not just the hunger of their hearts. They were hungry for God. We want your leading. Holy Spirit, why are we here? What's your purpose for this church? What's your mission for this church? So we've got biblical teaching on fasting. Another area here, why should we do this? Well, we want to draw closer to Jesus. It's great, isn't it, being a Christian, being forgiven. It's great knowing that we don't live by rules and regulations. It's great to know that God's love is freely given and poured out on us. It's about grace. It's not about us earning it. It's not about how good we are. It's all about him and his love for us. That's tremendously wonderful. That the liberty of that is great. And that's what it means to be a Christian. But the danger here is swinging entirely the other way, isn't it? That means there are no obligations. We don't have to worry about how we work out our Christian faith. We can do what we like. And that is really, really true. It was Augustine who said something along the lines of, "Love God and do what you like." And he's right. He is right. But the point here is that when we love somebody, it does place us in a position where we want to express that love, surely. I mean, on Mothering Sunday and Mother's Day, it's great for children and those of us who are perhaps a bit older to be able especially to treat our mums in one way or another, to express the love that we have for them. If we did it in a kind of empty way, or if we said, "Mum, we really love you, but, you know, we do love the way you make dinner, so can you make dinner for us today, like you do every other day of the year?" I mean, that doesn't sound terribly good, does it? Do you know what I mean? If we're talking about love, it has to be really expressed. There's got to be some reality to it. And when we say we love God, it's easy to say, "Oh, I just love you, Lord, wonderful." If we love him, then we're going to want to please him. If we believe that there's a call here to pray and to fast and to be a people committed to that together, then aren't we going to want to please him? Aren't we going to say, "Yeah, okay, that's great. I understand what you're calling us to do. Let's do it, Lord, because I love you." Yeah. I may not want to make dinner for my mum. There's a few in our household who might need a bit of persuading. No, they're very good. They're very good. But sometimes we do stuff we don't want to do because we love people. And just being a Christian and doing exactly what we want to do is perhaps not quite good enough. If we loved God truly, truly, we'd want to do it anyway. We want to draw closer to Jesus. John Wesley talked about this. He believed it was important fasting. The early church leaders like Polycarp and Tertullian, they fasted, as did Martin Luther, John Calvin and John Knox. Many people in the more modern age have expressed their understanding of fasting by just getting on and doing it. Here's another reason why it's important. It takes sin very seriously. This is heavy stuff. I do apologise. Sorry, mums and dads and everyone else. But we want to take sin seriously. It's about repentance. Nehemiah in the Old Testament, when we read that wonderful story there, he heard about Jerusalem. He heard about the mess that Jerusalem was in. It really got to him because he loved that place. And it really got to him because the worship of God centered at that place was, the heart had been torn out of it. And how did he express that? How did he say, Lord, this is dreadful. This is awful. This is. He fasted. He fasted and prayed. What am I going to do about this? What should my response to this be? Lord, he didn't know what to do. He fasted and he prayed. Fasting and praying together leaves the soul bare to allow the Holy Spirit to set us free from the things that really beset us. The sins and distractions Hebrew talks about in Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2. The things that entangle us. It's a lovely word. The things about life that entangle us and lead us away from God. Jesus himself has just said in Matthew's Gospel a couple of chapters ago, man does not live by bread alone. It seems that we're taking it seriously that there is more to our well-being than simply physical food. Man shall not live. And of course, Jesus himself, when he said that, was in the middle of a long period when he was voluntarily going without food in order to spend time with God and to deal with temptation. That could have as easily led him into sin as it does us. And he was able to overcome that. I love this little quote I came across when I was preparing. Our heart should be overwhelmed with a love for Jesus that helps us grow in our distaste for sin. Our heart should be overwhelmed with a love for Jesus that helps us grow in our distaste for sin. And so we say, Lord, if this is going to help, if this is a means for me getting grips with this and dealing with this, if I really, really, really feel in my heart for this country that I live in, and you've given me a love for its people, and we recognize how far we are from you, then I am prepared to get on my knees and go without food and pray. If that's the case, how do we do it? Let's be a bit more practical again. All right? How do we fast? Here are five different ways of fasting, and some of you will be very well aware of this and don't need me to say it, but I will just quickly run through it. Often people will fast for a day. Don't try 40. Don't even try fasting for a day if you're on various kinds of medication and there are reasons why it might be a problem to you. Certainly talk to a doctor before you did anything. So being careful is very, very important. But a day, and some people might decide that it will be a literal calendar day. You start fasting at midnight while you're still asleep, and all through that day when you're awake through to the next night, you'll go without food, only taking water. It's quite full on, certainly if you're not used to it. Some people would do the same sort of thing as that, but they would take all sorts of fluids. Although, again, tea and coffee is not a good idea. It would be fruit juices and so on, as well as the water that you would be looking at mostly. Some people would choose to do a 24-hour fast, but starting after dinner time, after lunch time, on one day through to the next, which means if you're careful about it, you could eat something for dinner and then start and then have dinner the next day a little bit later on, and you've done your 24 hours. There's nothing wrong in this at all. Okay? You might fast by just going without a particular meal in the day, although again, from a sort of healthy point of view, that can upset the balance of the way our bodies work, so it's not brilliant, but it is a way of approaching this. And if it really is impossible to go without food for medical reasons, then abstaining from other things is a good substitute, whether that's television or the internet, computer, something that takes up significant portion of our time and attention on a particular day or on a typical day. And during that time, the whole point of this is it gives us a little bit more time and space, the time when maybe we'd be preparing that meal or doing whatever it was that we've given up during that period of time. It gives us more time to give to prayer. When we start to pray and really pray and say, Lord, here I am. What do you want to be doing with me? What do you want to be saying with me? Don't often have time to be doing this, but I do have today, because I've made this little extra space. Okay, well, that's about it, really. There's not a lot more to say about fasting, other than you're not supposed to let anyone know. So maybe every single one of you this morning, as you've come in, are already fasting, and I would never know about it. But here's the thing. I can't ask you to put your hand up and say, are you fasting, or have you fasted in the last week, or have you fasted in the last year, or have you fasted in the last 10 years, or whatever it is, because that would be silly. Jesus says, we're not going to be hypocritical about this. This is about deciding we're going to do this and doing it. But the very fact that I can't do that and shame you all and myself lets us off the hook if we're not careful, doesn't it? And please believe me, I'm preaching to myself as much as to anyone else. My guess is that if I said something like that, a lot of us would say, oh, never really thought about that. So I want to encourage us this morning that God may be bringing this to our attention for a reason. And churches often, led by their leaders, decide that it would be good to put aside a time for fasting and prayer. And again, no one could then make everybody join in. All we could say is, wouldn't it be great? Here's the day. Here's the encouragement to do what God said. And we don't need to know who did it and who didn't. And I heard a church that's doing that fairly recently, that is coming up next month. They said this: your elders believe that our corporate fasting for unity and mission is necessary as we examine our commitment to being sent by Jesus to build his church and to glorify his name. And so on this particular day, your pastors will be spending the day fasting and praying for you. They shouldn't have said that, should they? For one full day, we devote ourselves to intense time in prayer for the church body, for the leaders, for the mission of this church. We're asking all church members and anyone on board with the church to do the same as they are able. And following that time, as you are led by the Spirit, we ask you to consider your standing. Get involved in their sense, community group, serve Jesus through the church. May God grow a strong, healthy, fruitful, rejuvenated core of godly members in the household of this church. Imagine FBC committed to praying, worshipping, fasting, and imploring God through his Holy Spirit to shape our hearts with his passion for his mission in this church. I'll say no more about that, but I'd be interested to hear whether you think God might be saying to all of us, yeah, the time is good, the time is right, we should do that thing. So we're going to leave it. Keeping up appearances. It's easy to laugh at Hyacinth, isn't it? With all her bumbling around and all the mistakes she makes. But let's not become like her and just look on the outside as though it's all right and all good. But inside, we're not that really committed to our Lord. That love isn't really burning strong. We're not prepared to be disciplined in our relationship with him. We don't want to be like the people that Isaiah talks about when he says, this people honours me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Yeah, we sing the songs and we pray the prayers, but their hearts are what matters. We want God to break the power of sin in our lives, to prepare us for prayer, to humble us before him. For unlike God, we do need food to live, and this reminds us. This can be so helpful in our Christian growth. I leave it with you. What should we do in response to God's word? The psalmist said, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, we pray that you'd know us. We know you know us already. But that we'd be aware of that searching, illuminating Spirit at work in our hearts to expose before you who we really are and what's really going on. Knowing that you love us and you care for us and this is for our own good, help us to respond to your call to love you more day by day. In the name of Jesus. Amen. It's time for our refreshment and fellowship opportunity now. And just to say one thing, it was great to see so many. I'll say a bit more about this in a while. Last week, when we were praying for Christine and Jeff Holder, I had to rush off to another service that afternoon. One thing I wanted to do was just encourage people to write a little message to Jeff and Christine, Isaac and Naomi, the Holder family who are working in Mozambique with BMS World Mission. So I'm going to leave some paper around. This will go electronically, so it doesn't have to be very tidy or neat. Although, if you make it illegible, they won't know what you said, and I won't know what you said. But we're going to send this out to them. If you'd like to write a little message of encouragement, whether or not you were there last week doesn't matter, because we're praying for them. And people love to know they're being prayed for. So just a simple little message, if you'd like to write that out, we're going to send a few of these as encouragements through to Jeff and Christine, Naomi and Isaac, either now or after we finish the whole service, before you go home. How about adding your name and a little greeting to them? Okay, so I'll put some bits of paper around. I'll leave them at the front here, actually, and then here we go. Come and get one, and then people will know where it is. Right, let's have a cup of tea, coffee, and we'll gather together in a few moments round the communion table.